This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
In today's program, you can hear our feature, Development and the Economy, and a reflection by Father Enobong Udiariong. First, however, our bulletin of church news, followed by Africa News Panorama. I am Festus Terawali. Pope Francis on Friday received in audience the officials of the Apostolic Tribunal of the Roman Rota, the highest appeals court in the Catholic Church, on the occasion of the solemn inauguration of the Vatican Judicial Year. In his address, the Pope urged the judges to exercise prudence, justice, and charity when presiding over judicial trials, including marriage annulment cases. He said every just ruling contributes to strengthening the culture of indissolubility affirmed by the Church's teaching on marriage. Lisa Zengarini reports.
Addressing the Roman Rota officials on Friday, Pope Francis reiterated the critical importance of streamlining processes of annulment and of making them more accessible while upholding the Church's teachings on the indissolubility of marriage.
Ci interpellano il dolore e la speranza di tante fedeli che cercano chiarezza.
We are called by the pain and hope of many faithful to seek clarity regarding the truth of their personal condition and consequently their possibility of fully participating in sacramental life, he said. This year marks the 10th anniversary of his 2015 reform that made marriage annulments simpler and less costly. Pope Francis recalled that the reform was motivated by a pastoral concern to ensure that church structures remain close to the faithful and serve their spiritual needs effectively.
E queste persone vanno aiutate a percorrere.
He insisted that bishops must secure full access to this process and reiterated that the procedures should be free of charge to reflect the gratuitous love of Christ. Pope Francis also underscored the importance of ensuring that dioceses and tribunals are well structured with adequately trained clerics and lay people. A key theme of the speech was the balance between justice and pastoral sensitivity. The Pope called upon the judges to exercise prudence, justice, and charity. Their work of discerning the validity of marriage, he said, is not merely a legal duty, but a pastoral service to the salvation of souls, contributing to strengthening the culture of indissolubility affirmed by the Church's teaching on the sacredness of marriage. Concluding, Pope Francis reminded the officials that their work is ultimately one of hope, helping individuals to purify and restore relationships. I am Lisa Zengarini.
The members of the Southern African Catholic Bishops' Conference, the grouping of the bishops of Botswana, Eswatini and South Africa, have just concluded their first plenary for 2025 in Pretoria. The week-long session on the theme, Synodality and the Jubilee Year, focused on the Church's mission, challenges and future vision, Sheila Purish reports.
Members of the Southern African Catholic Bishops' Conference, SCBC, convened for the January plenary session at Khanya House under the theme Synodality and the Jubilee Year. From January 21 to 28, bishops from Botswana, Eswatini and South Africa gathered to discuss pressing pastoral, administrative and socio-political challenges facing the Church in the SCBC region. In his final opening presidential address, Bishop Sitembile Sipuka paid tribute to five retiring bishops, namely Cardinal Wilfrid Napier, Archbishop Emeritus Buti Joseph Tlachali, Bishop Jan de Groof, Bishop Edward Risi, and Archbishop Frank Nubwasa. Acknowledging their decades of dedicated service, he also congratulated Cardinal Stephen Brislin on his appointment as Archbishop of Johannesburg, marking a significant leadership transition. ACCBC members lauded Bishop Sipuka's final address, which also outlined several pressing issues such as the declining membership and financial stability, the Jubilee year and the anniversary of the Nicene Creed, the ongoing shortage of vocations to the priesthood as well as religious life. Meanwhile, in his address to the bishops, Archbishop Hendrik Jagodzinski, the Apostolic Nuncio to Southern Africa, emphasized synodality as a process of spiritual renewal, unity, participation, and mission within the Church. At the conclusion of the January plenary session, the bishops approved the establishment of a commission dedicated to implementing synodality within the ACCBC region. Archbishop Dabula Mpako was elected to lead this commission.
What remains to be done now is to see how we carry it forward. Like the final document says, each local church must take responsibility. Each bishop must take responsibility for the implementation of this final document.
The conference also extended the future vision task team to include representatives from the region's three Catholic higher education institutions, aiming to develop a unified educational strategy. In a press conference on Tuesday, January 28, ACCBC spokesperson Cardinal Stephen Brislin said the plenary session highlighted the importance of the bishops' shared commitment to unity, mission, and renewal. As the Church prepares for the Jubilee year, the leadership of the Catholic Church in Southern Africa remains focused on strengthening the faith, fostering dialogue, and addressing challenges with hope and determination. For Vatican News in Pretoria, South Africa, I'm Sheila Pirish.
And now to Ivory Coast, where, in view of a presidential election slated for October this year, the Catholic bishops of the country have urged politicians to prioritize unity, peace, and integrity. The bishops made the appeal in a final communique at the conclusion of their plenary assembly held from the 20th to the 26th of January in Budugu in the eastern part of the country. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
One of the political leaders of M23/Congo River Alliance rebels in the Democratic Republic of Congo, who captured the seat of Goma early this week, Cornelio Nanga, has told reporters that their intention is to take the capital Kinshasa and rule the country. He was speaking at a press conference in Goma on Thursday as rebel soldiers were marching southwards to capture the seat of Bukavu. Mr. Nanga clarified, however, that their movement is open to dialogue with the government in Kinshasa, as proposed by the East African Community. On its part, the government of the Democratic Republic of Congo has said that it will not have any peace talks with the rebels and vowed to fight and recapture all the territory under rebel control. Congolese President Felix Tshisekedi has called upon youth in the country to join the army to defend the homeland. The African Union heads of state and government are scheduled to launch on February 15th the theme that will guide their discussions this year, which is building a united front to advance the cause of justice and payment of reparations to Africans. A note released by the African Union headquarters in the Ethiopian capital Addis Ababa said, in pursuit of justice and equity, the conversation about reparations has emerged as a critical and transformative dialogue that requires the collective attention and action of Africans and all people of African descent. The discussions will address past wrongs which stem from colonialism, transatlantic enslavement, apartheid, and systemic discrimination. The note adds also that reparatory justice will be examined, and this includes historical acknowledgement, financial compensation, land restitution, cultural preservation, policy reforms, and international accountability. The World Health Organization has announced that Niger has successfully eliminated an eye disease known as river blindness caused by a parasitic worm. The disease is spread by the bite of an infected black fly, which usually lives in vegetation around rivers. The Director General of the World Health Organization, Dr. Tedros Ghebreyesus, has congratulated Niger for the achievement, noting that eliminating a disease requires tireless dedication and investment. River blindness primarily affects rural populations in sub-Saharan Africa, Yemen, and some parts of South America. For more than 40 years now, Niger has invested in prevention measures, which include spraying insecticides that kill black flies and thus reduce the levels of transmission. Most people who suffer from the disease can become blind or have their eyes damaged. The disease has no cure, but there are forms of treatment that patients can use to restore vision. You are tuned to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
This is Development and the Economy, and welcome to the program. My name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. The Jubilee, dedicated to the world of communications, was one of the first events in this Jubilee Year of Hope, organized by the Vatican's Dicastery or Ministry of Communication. The occasion brought together Catholic communication professionals, including journalists, directors of national communications offices, and presidents of episcopal commissions for communications, drawn from around 140 countries. Throughout the summit, Pope Francis interacted with the Catholic communicators in a number of ways and encouraged them to work together and build a different model of communication that is able to sow hope and mutual understanding instead of division. On the last day, the Holy Father addressed the directors of national communications offices and presidents of episcopal commissions for communications, telling them that it's up to us to write the future. Throughout his speech, Pope Francis wanted the managers of Catholic communication to understand the importance of the terms together and network, emphasizing the fact that these two words should be the pillars of Catholic communication. By working together, the Holy Father explained, we communicate the beauty that we have encountered in the world. And we do this not because of our talent, he emphasized, or because we have more resources, but because we love one another. He said further that it is by belonging together that we draw the strength to love and to unite what is divided, and thus resist despair and instead sow hope. When he spoke of network, the Pope said communicators need to know how to network, explaining that only an act of selfless love can produce networks of goodness. So he encouraged Catholic communicators to develop and build networks of goodness that he said should be regenerated and restored every day with patience and faith. One of those present for the Pope's encounter with the Catholic communications managers was Chris Water from the United Kingdom. Water is the co-director of an organization known as On Our Radar. This is a group of specialist journalists, filmmakers, digital storytellers, and community practitioners. The members of this organization work through partnerships in order to establish community reporter networks and surface stories from unheard groups worldwide. Their work, which has earned them 6 international media awards, involves working with people to tell their stories in their own words and their own time. These works have included flagship documentaries on slavery in Ghana, film production about and with garment workers in Bangladesh, networking with grassroots reporters experiencing homelessness, tracking elections in the Niger Delta, and citizen reporters on the front line of the Ebola crisis in Sierra Leone. On the sidelines of the global conference during the Jubilee of the World of Communications, Water spoke to Vatican Radio and shared his and the story of his organization, the On Our Radar, and offers advice on how to become storytellers of hope.
I'm here to tell everyone about the work that we do at On Our Radar and our mission to work with communities who have been historically marginalised or ignored or who haven't been heard, to change the way we tell stories with those groups and amplify their voices.
And On Our Radar, could you tell us a little bit about how it was founded and a little more about the activities that you do?
So On Our Radar, at its essence, was founded to combat the top-down form of journalism that has been going on for hundreds of years, where editors at the very top, often old men, get to decide what is the stories that are told, how they're told, where they're shown, the formats. So what we do on our radar is we work with communities who have been left out of the conversation. So communities who are living through some of the world's most pressing challenges all around the world. And we work with them to support them to tell the stories they want to tell in their own words and their own time. So that's really our social mission, is we want to change the way people tell stories with marginalized groups by telling stories with, not for, communities. So instead of former, you know, an old school way of doing journalism might be quite extractive, turning up in a community for half an hour, quickly talking to someone, snapping a few photos, and then disappearing back to the editorial desk in London or New York. We want to do it differently. So we believe that the communities are experts in their own experiences, so they should be given the time and space to tell the stories they want to tell. And when we do that and bring new and diverse voices into the media, we can change the media for the better and bring unheard perspectives to the fore. And we believe that the stories that are told by communities in their own words are more raw, more intimate, and more distinct, and have the power to provoke social change.
And out of those stories that have been told by On Our Radar, are there certain ones that have left a particular impression on you personally, or that you feel had a very strong impact?
Last year, we worked with a group of people in Manchester in the north of England, the UK, where I live, people who had experienced homelessness and unfit housing. We brought them together in a workshop, and they began to share stories of their experiences, what they've been through in their lives, what they were frustrated with in the way that the story is told in the national mainstream media about homelessness, and they wanted to do something about that. So they came up with this idea to create an interactive web documentary called The Manchester Maze, because they felt that a maze represented their own housing journey. So ending up at a dead end, constant barriers, ending up back where you started, trying to navigate a housing system that's just not fit for purpose. And so they came up with this idea, this image of a maze, and we helped bring that to life with them. So we created an interactive web documentary where you enter the Manchester Maze, and anyone who can find this online and experience it. And when you enter the maze, you're faced with a decision. As the audience, you're faced with a decision at each point between two binary choices. Are you going to spend your last £10 on the tent or try and get into a hostel? Where are you going to sleep tonight? And these were decisions that all of the group, their real life choices that they experience in their lives. So the audience has to make their way through the maze. They end up at barriers. They end up back where they started. It's frustrating to be in there, but it really puts the audience in the shoes of what it's like to be homeless and try and navigate a housing system and find a safe place to call home. And these people, at different points, you see animations, films, audio, and you hear from the people themselves about the different things that happened in their lives to lead to the moment of crisis. Because often when you see stories of housing or homelessness in the media, you see someone at their moment of crisis and you don't understand what's happened in their lives that's caused them to reach that moment. And so this group wanted to tell stories that told the whole story, their lives, what happened to their lives that have meant that they'd ended up where they had. And in doing so, build empathy, because if you know someone's story, you connect better with them and you build empathy. And so that's what we try and do. We never try and tell a story that's like only in the moment. We try and tell a story that includes the context, the human story, universality, love, family, friendship, because these are things we all connect with. So that's what we do.
And Pope Francis has called upon communicators to be storytellers and storytellers of hope. What advice do you offer on how to do this?
I think stories are an amazing currency. It's how we experience and understand the world. Personally, I'm someone that if I'm faced with a big report full of data and statistics, I can appreciate it, but it goes over my head a little bit. Whereas if I'm talking to someone telling me about their life, what they've been through, and also their solutions, because I think communities that are going through some of the world's toughest challenges, they're not just experiencing the challenges, they have the solutions too, because they know what would make their lives better. So if we listen to them and use those stories as currency, we can kind of build a world that's more inclusive and a hopeful one. Because, you know, around the world right now, democracy is in crisis. We have a climate catastrophe. There's an immigration crisis. We're becoming really polarized and fractured. And I believe stories have the power to bring that and knit that back together. But to do that, we need to change the way we tell stories, because marginalized communities are still left out of the conversation. We're still not listening to them. But I do believe that by sharing stories, working with them to tell the stories they want to tell in their own words and their own time, we can change the world. But we need to rip up the rule book a little bit in how we've told stories in the past and start telling stories with, not for, communities. I think it's about giving time to the process and letting a community arrive at the story they want to tell in their own words. And that'll be genuine and authentic. And I think it's not a quick process, this. We train up communities with the skills and time to tell the story they want to tell. So sometimes that's training them up in basic journalism or camera skills or audio, building their confidence and conviction that what they say is important and does have the capacity to change things. So I think time is a big thing, so investing time. And also just understanding that we are all different. We have different perspectives, but everyone's story is still valuable and equal. No one story is you know, better than another, because our human story is our own story.
Co-director of the On Our Radar Media Group of communication specialists, Chris Water, speaking there with Vatican Radio's Deborah Lubav during the Jubilee of the World of Communications. And that is all we have time for in this edition of Development and the Economy. Until next week, at the same time, my name is Kanyan Tagodufri Kampamba.
Coming up next, a reflection on this Sunday's readings, prepared and presented by Father Enobong Udaidyong. This Sunday, we are invited to reflect on the role of a prophet in the community of believers and how believers are opened to receive his message. The prophet speaks the mind of God and not his words. Very often, a prophet does not decide what to say, because whenever he has to speak, he is prompted by what the Lord has revealed. He is the mouthpiece of God. The readings this Sunday present how difficult it is to be a prophet. It was difficult for the prophets in the Old Testament. It was difficult with the prophets in the New Testament. Jesus Christ did not find it easy to convince his people about his prophetic calling. Hence, they disrespected him and did not accept him. He was also persecuted by his own. It has not been easy with any prophet in our time. And so we can say that prophetic calling needs courage, even in the face of these difficulties. The first reading from the book of Prophet Jeremiah speaks of the calling and the mission of the prophet. The Lord commanded the prophet to speak to the nation without fear. He was told to be aware that his message will be opposed, and many will fight and seek how to prevail against him. But they shall not prevail, because the Lord will deliver him from all his adversaries. What really is always the crime of the prophet? That whenever he speaks the mind of God, some people are not happy and will always look for an opportunity to silence him. This is a reality that the church in many parts of the world, especially in Africa, is facing today. It becomes then very clear that the word of God addresses what is right and just, and so the prophet who speaks the truth about the state of things without compromise does so motivated by the love he has for the good, not for selfish interests. It is a known fact that those who often stand for the truth do not have fair treatment. They are persecuted wherever they are. This has made many bishops, priests, religious, and lay faithful shy away from this calling. The trend has not changed, even among us Christians. Many Christian communities will not happily welcome a prophet simply because he does not speak what the people will love to hear. It is so unfortunate that many prophets have decided not to speak the mind of God again. They now resort to speaking what is pleasing to the ears of the people. Where are the prophets? Where are those men and women that will see evil in the society and are ready to speak against it? Where are those men and women who will not condone crimes against humanity in their establishment and so speak out against such? What has become of those prophets who will speak for the marginalized, the oppressed, and the voiceless people in our communities? A prophet cannot avoid persecution and rejection, but must these make us reject our prophetic calling? By virtue of our baptism into Christ, we partake in his kingly, priestly, and prophetic offices. Therefore, denouncing this office means denouncing Christ. We cannot claim to be in Christ, and we do not speak against evil. A prophet who is motivated by love will seek the best way to warn the people about the danger of sin and its consequences. A look through the sacred scriptures shows that the prophetic mission has always been for the good of the people. No prophet seeks his own interest. Therefore, we cannot shy away from this call because of rejection and persecution. And so, as imitators of Christ, we must know that Christ never had it easy. Even in his own country home, he was rejected. And so we may not have it easy. As such, as prophets, let us pray earnestly for the courage to speak in the name of God without fear or favor against anything that destroys the life of God in us. And above all, let us pray for the grace to be exemplary in our words and deeds. Let us remember that we are all prophets and it is our mission to promote the good. May the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find a home in our hearts through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
And that was a reflection by Nigerian-born Father Enobong Udiadiong. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.